And I want to tell you just how good God is and how he works. And these two people leading us in worship is a great example of that. If I really get myself together early enough, I email them and I tell them kind of what I'm doing. And so, could you pick any songs? Well, I think it was late Monday when I emailed. I'm like, oh, so kind of I'm going to be talking about love, God's love for us. And so anything you can do along that line. Well, already ahead of what I was thinking, God knew. And is that not, oh, how he loves us. I mean, what a sweet confirmation and gift to me that God had already known where I was going to go and that he was ahead of me, before me, with me, and with us, and that this is the message he wants us to know. So you guys are great students of the Bible. I know that because you're at Bible study and you've been reading God's word and not just Romans. I love that this study has us going all over our Bibles, looking at other passages to bring understanding and comprehension and further insight into what it is that we're studying. And so because you're such a student, what teachers do to determine the success of the student is they give them a test. So we're going to have a test this morning. Now, some of you will be happy to know it's got nothing to do, that's what you're going to think, with the lesson. But it really does. So hold on just a second. I'm going to connect the dots, and it really does have to do with what we're doing this morning. So we're going to play Name That Tune. And there are prizes, I must let you know, for the winners of this game. And here's the deal. We're going to play a little. Chris has got preloaded five songs, count them. I mean, like, I want to be like some game show host. Five songs. And you need to stand to your feet and tell us the title of the song and the artist singing it. Oh, see, it gets tricky. And so we're going to see who wins. So don't be bashful and don't be shy because there are prizes. So Chris, first song. Okay, I didn't hear you. Faith Hill Breathe, we have a winner. Woo! Okay. All right, there she goes. Awesome. Our second song. I didn't hear. I can't help falling in love, Elvis. Come on, that was for all the elder ladies in the room. Come on, come on. We're multi-generational here, I want you to know. All right, here's another one. Here's another one. Three. Ah! Woo! Another winner. The ladies, that was At Last the Love Has Arrived. It's a famous wedding reception song. I know because I've listened to all of these before our wedding this past summer. Fourth song. I can't hear. I didn't hear you. Ah, Crazy in Love by Beyonce. All right, that's for the newer generation here. Awesome. And last but not least, ladies, what is this song and who's singing it? I didn't hear you. Yes, all right, yes. That is Huey Lewis and the News. The Power of Love from what movie for the final prize? Back to the Future. Okay, everybody's a winner. Yes, okay. From Back to the Future. And you know what? The Power of Love. It's really great. When you look at the lyrics of that song, don't need money, don't need fame. Like, okay, there is power in love. That's talking about human love, but there's a truth in that God's love is power. It's way bigger, way better than all of that. And that's what we're going to look at. Actually, from Romans 5, I think this is one of the greatest verses on love. And it defies what we expect love to be. And that's from Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates or shows his love to us in this. While you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. That is the definition of real, true love. And that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at three aspects of love. From all of Romans 5. The first thing we're going to look at in those first 12 verses are the benefits of love. And really, you get way more than you deserve. And we're going to talk about that. And that's where Romans 5:8 is encapsulated. Then we're going to look at the basics of love. We're going to go back to the very beginning. And that's what you do when you're an athlete, or when you go to basic training. You go to basic training if you're a soldier, if you're an athlete. You go back to the fundamentals. And that's exactly what Paul does here. Fundamentally, who are we? And he takes us all the way back to Adam and to Moses, and he ties us to Christ, and we're going to look at that. And then we're going to end with looking at the blessings of love, because you and I are blessed by God's love. And so as we start, what are the benefits of God's love, of us getting way more than we deserve? Well, when we jump in, if you haven't opened your Bibles, open them to chapter 5. As we jump into chapter 5, let's read verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, a little Bible study tip for you. Every time you see the word therefore, it is telling you that the verses that follow, you must go back to the verse that precedes it so that you will know what that verse is there for. Okay, that's easy. I can get that. So I need to go back to 4 to understand what he's about to tell me. What's he talking about? Let's go back to 4, 24 and 25. Reading in 4, but for ours also, it will be reckoned to us. 2 weeks ago, I spent a ton of time talking to you about reckoning and reconciling. Remember the balance sheet and the accounting, and that there's a reckoning. It's reconciling from an accounting standpoint, the debit to the credit. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him that raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we are justified. All right, so we go back and we see very clearly we're talking about justification here. That's what we're talking about. And I'm a simple girl. I've told you that. So I like simple definitions. And I go back to one I learned when I first started studying the Bible. Someone said, what's the definition of justification? It really means just as if I hadn't sinned. That's what justification is. That's what God does for you. When he justifies you, he looks at you then as if you had never sinned. You are white as snow. And we can go back to the Old Testament and see that. How far does he remove your transgressions from you? As far as the east is from the west. And he refines you and he makes you as white as snow. That's what justification, just as if you'd never done the dirty little deeds that you've done. And so for some of us in this room, that is really great news to know that God wiped clean the slate. Wow. That God wiped clean our slate, that whatever it is that is in our past, it's gone. It's accounted for. And that is a gracious, gracious gift. Now, he gives us some other gifts. And for me, they seem to, as I've studied this passage, they seem to fall in relation to time. They deal with my past, my present, and my future, all in these first 12 verses. So my past, I think it was taken care of before I'd lived a moment of it, because again, it was taken care of at Calvary. Let's look at that. We get the first benefit we get here is peace with God, which is different than the peace of God. And I'm going to make that clear before we're finished here. So we know none of our sins are held against us. That's true. So, you know, in those old Western movies, before they get ready to hang the guy and they look at him and they go, he made your peace with God. And, you know, that's bad theology. It's really not good right there. You know, made peace with God. I mean, there's a little bit of truth in that, but we don't make peace with God. He's already done it. It's accomplished. It's then a gift he's holding out for us. It's not something, because if we had to make peace with him, that infers we have to do something. And if you've learned anything in here in the weeks we've been meeting since we started, you know it's not about you or anything that you do. It's about him and what he's already done, accomplished, done. And so what did he do? He sent his son, who was God and became God incarnate. John 1:1, go to Ephesians 1, go to, you know, lots of places that talk about Jesus coming in the form of a man, giving up heaven, setting it aside, coming, why? To be the perfect sacrifice. And we already looked, blood was required. It was required from the very beginning with Adam and Eve when they went to cover over their bodies. A sacrifice had to be made. And on it goes. It's very clear in Scripture. He didn't suddenly decide to do it. He had done it from the beginning, and he did it perfectly in the gift of Jesus Christ. And so once we accept what he did already, past tense, on the cross, then we are reconciled forever. Done. Past, present, future. Done. And we need to know as believers that this is a finished and complete work. And it matters not how we feel. And so this is really tough for us as women because, you know, our feelings, while they might be significant, they have nothing to do with your standing with Christ and before God. That is guaranteed if you have trusted in Christ. Then it's done, guaranteed. So your emotional condition as a woman can be influenced and based on lots of things, like maybe your health, maybe your hormones, maybe your diet, maybe your crying baby, maybe your rebellious teenager, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe the loneliness that you're feeling. It could even be based on the weather and the barometric pressure, as so they say. And so the fact of the matter is none of these things, they are how you feel, but they don't affect your position and your standing before God. And so they may make you feel alienated or like you don't have equal standing before God, but that is not true. You must know the truth is here. Know that you have peace with God if you've trusted in Christ. I love this verse from Isaiah, and the effect of righteousness will be peace. That's the effect of it. And the only way to get righteous is through Jesus Christ. We've said this over and over every week. And the result of that righteousness will be quietness and trust forever. So that's our past. How does it affect, what benefit do we get for our future? For our present, where we are right now. And the benefit that we get is that we are the apple of God's eye. He is your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. And did you know that He loves you? Daughter, wherever you are, whomever you are, that there's nothing you can ever do, even if you fall back into sin, that will change the fact that you are the apple of his eye. That's true. For loving fathers on earth, that is true. For loving mothers on earth, it doesn't matter. Our child may sin blatantly right before us, and it never changes the deep, enduring love that we have for them. That's the picture of God's love, so deep, so wonderful. Now, this is a big deal that we get access to God's grace. So positionally, we can go before him. Now, what would that be like for us today? This would be like going to Washington, D.C. and being ushered into President Obama's office. It'd be like going to England and getting to see the Queen, getting a private meeting with the Queen. That's what this is like. Back to the Jew in the day this book was written, this was a big deal. They did not have access to God. The Holy of Holies was separated by a veil, a curtain, which tore from top to bottom at the death of Jesus Christ. But before it had been precluded, only the high priest could go in. And we talked about that in the past. So that's what makes verse 2 so amazing, because it says, through him we have obtained access to the grace. That's what you get. You've already got it. It's amazing. And Hebrews says it this way: therefore, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he opened for us through the curtain or veil, that is, through his flesh, because he had to give his flesh to tear the veil in two. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, then let us draw near with a heart full of assurance. So you've got access right straight to the King of Kings. And then you get another thing. You get the ability to endure tribulation or suffering. Jesus was very clear. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, is what he told us. And so there's no question. We as believers will encounter suffering of some kind. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Sometimes it is circumstances around us. Sometimes it is simply living in the state of a fallen world. And I love that we learned in our lesson, in your study, you learned that good can come from bad. It happens around us every day. So what you need to know and remember is you got to bank on the fact that God will bring hard things across your path. He's going to do it because that's how you grow up. You grow up, and we all know about children. We don't want them to be immature when we push them out of the nest. We want them to grow up and be mature. God wants you to be grown up and mature. And you saw all those benefits, the three things that come as the result of endurance. Many of you talked about James 1, which we studied last year. Similar passage that says the very same thing. Good can come from it. So it really doesn't matter what happens in your life, who God brings across. Every person you meet, every place you go, everything you do has gone through His hands, and He has people and places there for a reason and a purpose, and they are to perfect you and to make you more like His Son. And that's a beautiful part of the story. Hard, but beautiful. Look at the life of Joseph. Nobody would sign up for that life just pell-mell and say, yeah, I want to have live a life like that. He's a type of Christ. It was a very difficult story, and yet Joseph was able to say late in his life what man intended, his brothers, for harm. God intended for good. He knew. He allowed him to go through a very difficult many, many years to bring many to glory. So for this light momentary affliction, he's using it to prepare an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians. And then what about glory, future glory? That's the other thing we get. We get a future, a hope of glory that is more than I think our mind can get around or conceive. There's a reckoning, ladies, and it is coming for everyone who has taken a breath in this life. And as great as heaven will be for us, so great will be the punishment that God has in store for those that reject Him in this life. Right here in 2 Thessalonians, it's very clear. They'll suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory, there's the word, of His might. But for every one of us that believe and trust in Jesus Christ our Lord, what do we get? We get the assurance that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to exceed your wildest expectations. I love Revelation. We studied it many years ago in this Bible study. And Revelation 21, I encourage you to go read it if you want to know more about glory and what is coming. I took several excerpts from it, and here's what we learn. In glory, what will we get? God will be with us. He will wipe every tear from your eye. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things will pass away. The city will be pure gold, as clear as glass. Its foundation will be adorned with every jewel. There will be no need of a sun or a moon, for the glory of God will be its light, and there will be no night, and nothing unclean will enter it. Wow. Facing death in this life is hard. In 1984, we lost my grandmother to colon cancer, and I had the great and glorious privilege of standing at her bedside when she took her last breath. And I've told this story many years ago in this Bible study, but I want to relive it with you. She had been in and out of the hospital many times, which is true when you deal with the stage that at which they caught her colon cancer. And so she was hospitalized. My parents and I went up to visit her over a weekend, and we'd spend an evening with her in the hospital. We'd laughed. We'd had a great time, and there was no indication that this would be her last night. None. We left the hospital, went to my dad's sister's house to spend the night, and about 12:30 the phone rang, and it was the hospital saying she was in the final stages. Her organs were shutting down, and we rushed back to the hospital and take our vigil up on either side of her bed. And I'll never forget the preciousness of that moment. My grandmother was a great saint of the Lord, but she had nearly gone comatose and was not, her eyes were closed and struggling to capture every breath. But the last minute she died, her eyes fluttered open and she leaned forward And my mother and I were on either side of her, and we didn't speak. No words passed us, and it was only years later that we talked about that moment. But I was as clear as day that she saw glory opening up, that she could see God, the angels. She knew where she was going, and it was so clear because the hope of glory was in her, and she was getting to home. She was in her final race and her final step to home, and that's what I long for. The older I get and the more loved ones I have that go ahead of me there, the more I long to be there. My heart does disengage somewhat from this world. I want to be fully used up from when I die. I don't want to go before my time. I want to finish the race that God has given me to run, but I am leaning there more and more every moment. And my question for you is, how about you today? Are you so anchored in this world that you can't imagine living in the next? And if that's true, then you need to know, woman, that there is a last day. It's coming. It's coming for you, and you would be wise to be ready, to get ready for it. And the way you get ready is by trusting in Jesus Christ, because according to his promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then I want to look at the basics of his love. And like I said, what do you do as an athlete, as a soldier? You go to the basics, the fundamentals, when you want to get right what you're about to do, the task that you've been given. And so Paul takes us to the basics of our faith as we move on in 13 to 16. And what are those? Well, I love thinking about some of these corny old sayings back from when I was a teenager growing up in the 70s. There was this little corny saying about love, all these sayings about love. There was one that said, well, if you love something, set it free. And if it comes back to you, it's meant to be. If not, it was never yours. Well, again, there's a little bit of truth, kind of like what Satan did with Eve that we studied about, a little bit of truth in that. But here's the deal. God's love, spiritually speaking, does set you free. That's truth. That's what you need to know today. It will set you free. And what does it set you free from? And we studied this. It sets you free from three things. Number one, it sets you free from the bondage of sin and being a slave to sin. It sets you free from the burden of the law. We've talked for weeks again about that, that the law was burdensome and weighty, and it set us free from that. And then it frees us from death that was ushered in the garden with Adam and Eve, and that whole issue with that. So basically what we learn in these four verses is that the action of one man can affect all men. That's what we learn. And from Adam, we learn that in this one man, death ruled. Adam committed what theologians call the original sin. Yes, he committed it. And what that means, original sin, it just means that all the descendants from since he committed that sin, which is every one of us in this room, would have the same nature. And within us, it would be passed on that we would be born into sin. And we've talked about that. And so with this sin, three types of death came about. Three deaths occurred with Adam in the garden. What were they? There was a spiritual death. You see, Adam walked with God. He was with God. He had relationship with God. And when he committed this sin, that intimate relationship was broken. Relationally, there was a break in their relationship. So he became separated relationally from God. It left Adam and you and I alienated from God, lonely, not just from God, but from one another. And we studied that. And then there was a physical death that happened, and it's happened to every human since Adam, except for Enoch. And so we know in Hebrews 9:27, just as it was appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. And that takes us to the third type of death, and that's an eternal death. And so that was the third type of death that was ushered in. The choice would be on every man, woman, boy, girl, to make the choice about, will I suffer eternal death, eternally separated from God? That's what hell is. It's just being eternally separated from God. And so that's what happens to those who don't believe in Christ alone. It's irreversible. It separates you forever from God. But what do we get in Christ? In Christ, we find that life rules. It's there for us. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it how? Abundantly, John 10:10. He says that after the thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. Then Jesus tells us that's the bad news, and the good news is I've come to give it to you more than you could ever imagine or think. Remember his words to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? This is what he said. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, meaning the well. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. The water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what he offers you and I. So, I think you can summarize the things he's telling us right here in these four verses by these three people he mentioned. He mentions Adam, and what we know is Adam correlates to sin. He then mentioned Moses, who correlates to the law. And we know all the law does is what? Drive us to that we have a need for a Savior. And then he mentions Christ, and Christ drives us to life. Gives life, offers life. I love, for those of you that don't attend Watermark, we've got several of these in the back room, and I see Mary, and she doesn't even know I'm going to talk about her, but here she is on our Watermark News, and Mary Wall is in our class here, and this is the greatest story. I wish I had time to recap it, but I'm going to say, if you weren't here on Sunday, and if you don't attend Watermark, grab this, look at this story of life change, and know that from some broken things, from something bad, God does something good. Mary's testimony is full of beauty and wonder at what God did, because she knows that she knew Christ, and she knows that he said this, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is slave to sin. But a slave has no permanent place in the family. A son, though, belongs forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And that takes us to the blessing you get in love. You know what? The blessing of being God's daughter is you get to live like a king, or for us, it would be a queen. There are two phrases that are repeated in these last few verses, the word reign, and actually all the way back, if you jump back into Romans 9, you'll start seeing the repetition of much more, much more, much more. And that is what we get. We get much more than we ever imagined. Imagine living like a king or a queen, because that's the life God intends you to have. Here, Todd Wagner did a great series called This is the Life. And it's about what we get in God far more here and now in this life, let alone in the life to come. It's what God has for us. It's the best that the world has to offer, not materially speaking, but relationally, with an abundance of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and the free gift of righteousness. That's what we get. And he wants to do with you and with me far more than we ever imagined or hoped. He wants to lavish. I love that he uses those words. Lavish on us his love. As a high school girl, my parents got to lavish on my sister and I. They took us on, for us, the trip of a lifetime. I'd never flown in my life. And they came to us at Thanksgiving one year when I was in high school and told us that we were going to get a Christmas gift like we'd never gotten before. But it wasn't going to be any package that we could unwrap. There were going to be no packages, as a matter of fact, this Christmas. But instead, we were going to travel together. We traveled with another family, and they took us to Hawaii. Hawaii. First time for me ever to be on a plane. Never been on a plane. Oh, my gosh. They served you full meals. This is way long time ago, ladies. So you got a full meal. You got peanuts, and you got Cokes whenever you wanted it. I was like, wow. And then we got to the island of Oahu, and we stayed not on the beach because my parents couldn't affect that. But I could see the beach, and that was pretty special. So it wasn't even about the hotel because it wasn't even all that much. But you know what? It was the best my parents could do for us, and for that reason, it was awesome. We learned how to hula. I tried to surf. That was really a disaster. We ate at Trader Vic's. I thought, this is the life. This is it. This is how the rich and famous live. That's what I felt like the whole time. But you know what? As much fun as I had and as awesome as I thought it was, what I know now is it was far greater still for my parents, because they had given this gift of love to lavish on us this thing. And the reason I know that now is because I'm a parent, and there's no greater joy than being able to lavish love on a little one. Isn't it just awesome? Isn't it just the most amazing thing to just smother a little one in kisses and just listen to that gurgling giggle? Well, it's just the same even when they're 23. It's still the same. It doesn't matter. God is your Father, your Heavenly Father, which means you are royalty. You, ladies, are the daughters of a king, a princess, destined to be a queen. He longs to give you, to lavish on you the best that there is to offer. Are you tasting it today? Are you knowing that He is good? He loved you so much that even in your sin, when you were dead in your sin, he gave the most precious gift of all, his son, Jesus Christ. And let's just use this passage as our prayer over you. So close your eyes, if you would. Don't read it on the screen. I'm going to read over you this wonderful passage from Ephesians 1 as our closing prayer. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us all wisdom and insight, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of all time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on this earth. In your name we pray. Amen.